Good evening.
It
is great to see you here tonight as we've gathered for the Clinton Area Ministerial Association's Thanksgiving service. And it is so great to have members of one body all come together for one purpose, and that is to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a little bit about CAMA. CAMA stands for the Clinton Area Ministerial Association, which is a collection of congregations from the greater Clinton area that have come together in our common faith to serve our Lord and our community. The ministers of CAMA meet monthly. We coordinate and communicate the ministries of our individual churches, and I might add, some other, what we might call para-church ministries in our area as well. And we come together to worship in our community services on Good Friday and the Sunday before Thanksgiving. CAMA churches pool their resources in what is called the CAMA Fund. Later on, we're going to be taking up an offering. The entire offering is going to the CAMA Fund. These funds are distributed through the Neighborhood Care Center, which you're going to hear more about tonight, and so everything that we collect tonight is going to go there. As CAMA, we join with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. You will see a number of the CAMA members taking part in our service tonight, and we will have slides that identify who they are and what ministry they represent. At this time, we were going to have Michael Taylor from the Clinton Church of the Nazarene give the opening prayer, but he called me this afternoon. He has pneumonia, so he is unable to be with us tonight. He regrets that he cannot be with us. So would you bow with me as we open in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can gather tonight in your name, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, representing many church families within our community, but all representing the kingdom of God. We thank you that we can gather freely to worship you. And I pray tonight that you would unite our hearts and our minds through our common bond in the Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and our ears to your word, to the need in our community, and may we rise up to meet that need in your strength. Thank you for all who have attended tonight, and I pray that our worship would be pleasing in your sight. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, our songs, coming out of the blue celebration hymnal, if you want to use that, you may, but we're also going to have the words up on the screen. The first one is, Come Ye Thankful People Come, which is number 797. We are going to sing verses 1 and 2.
Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. All the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be.
Amen. If you'll turn back one page, 796, in thanksgiving, let us praise him. If the words don't seem too familiar, I think the tune will be, and we're going to sing the first and second verse of this as well.
From the first bright light of morning to the last warm glow of dusk, every breath we take is sacred, for it is God's gift to us. In thanksgiving, let us praise him. In thanksgiving, let us sing songs of praise and adoration to our gracious Lord and King. In the season of our plenty, in the season of our need, we will find his grace sufficient. We will find his love complete. In thanksgiving, let us praise him. In thanksgiving, let us sing songs of praise and adoration to our gracious Lord and King.
Amen. We're going to conclude our singing with a chorus. Very simply, give thanks. Number 170, if you're using the hymnal. Give thanks with a grateful heart.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Amen. Good singing this evening. Tonight we're going to have three passages of Scripture read by various members of CAMA. One from the Old Testament, one from the Gospels, and one from the Epistles. The first is Psalm 100, Tammy Wilson.
Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations.
Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
At this time, it is my privilege to welcome to our pulpit Dalton Weaver from First Christian Church in Clinton. He'll be bringing the message tonight.
Awesome. feel like a starter for the Chicago Bulls after that. As he said, my name is Dalton Weaver. I am the youth minister at First Christian Church in Clinton over there. And so I primarily work with junior higher and high schoolers. So I promise that you guys have never looked younger than you do tonight. Just a little bit about myself. My wife, Kirsten, is over there with our son, Ray. Kirsten and I have been married for 4 years, and our son is 10 months old. He will be 11 months tomorrow, but my wife reminds me that for today, he is still 10 months, so I would not dare say that he's 11 months. Kirsten and I met in college at Lincoln Christian University, which is just down the road. And while I was there my freshman year, I took a class, a rhetoric class or an English class, and we were given this assignment. And we were supposed to write a short story, and everything, the whole grade, weighed on how we ended our story. We were only being graded on our very last sentence. See, the teacher was trying to get us to understand how powerful how the choices the author makes at the end of their story, that last line that they leave their readers with. And the example that she used came from Gone with the Wind, and it ends like this. It says, after all, tomorrow is another day. And that story is filled with the main character just showing determination and will throughout her whole story. And so that started in me a fascination of every book that I read, I always look and study that last line. I want to see the choice that the author made. Do they leave us with a cliffhanger? Do they leave us with a question that calls for a response? And so that carried over into the way in which I study Scripture. I find myself drawn to the end of the books, especially when we're talking about the letters or the epistles that are written in the New Testament. I find myself drawn to, what are they ending with? What are they trying to send their readers home with? And that's where we're going to be today. We're going to read at the end of Colossians. So Colossians is written by Paul, and it's written to the church in Colossae. We do not know a lot about Colossae as a town. It's not one of the really popular cities. But we know that Paul has been there, and a church was started. And at this church, there seems to be this false philosophy, this false way of living, that they're not living the way that they were called to live by Paul and by Jesus, but instead they're allowing the community around them to kind of change their behavior, and they're bringing into question the idea that Jesus is sufficient, that Jesus is enough, and that they can cling to that hope of Jesus to overcome. And so for three chapters, Paul has gone on reminding the church in Colossians over and over and over again that Jesus is supreme and Jesus is enough. And the way he has called us to live is good enough for us. And he's going to end by giving them three practices to hold on to so they never forget that truth, that Jesus is enough for them, that the hope of Jesus is real and it can change their lives. They're not defined by their mistakes or their bad habits, but they can overcome just like Jesus did. So if you have a Bible, let's open up to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says this. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I, being Paul, am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The first commandment that Paul gives for us to cling to, if we're going to remember that Jesus is enough, then we have to be devoted to prayer. We have to understand that dependence that we have on God, we have to be devoted. We have to be steadfast in the way that we approach our prayer lives. And I love the tag that Paul gives here. Not only are you devoted to prayer, but you are being watchful. and you are being thankful. I don't know what your homes looks like, but I know for my wife and I, our biggest fights come when we are not being watchful and thankful of one another. When I come home and she asks me to do one more thing, and I already changed 8 diapers, I cleaned off the roof, I picked up the dead bird that flew into the window. And now you want me to do the dishes? I think it's your turn. Look at all these things that I've done. And she will reply, here's all the things that I have done today. And it's really a silly fight. It's because we are not being watchful of what one another is doing for our relationship, for our home. And we are most certainly not being showing gratitude towards each other. And for me, my relationship with God can get that way, where I forget that God is enough, and my relationship almost comes, what have you done for me lately? And I am not being mindful, watchful, aware of the promptings of the Spirit, of the conversations I can have, of the people who have come to encourage me, of the way in which God has moved in my life. I'm not being watchful, and I'm not being thankful, and I forget the hope that is made real in my life. The second thing Paul calls them to do, he calls them to pray for him, that God may open a door for his message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which Paul is in chains. Pray that he may proclaim it clearly as he should. Paul wants us to protect our witness. If we're going to remember that Jesus is enough, that he offers us hope that is made real in our lives, then we are going to have to protect our witness. The call to share the mystery, the message of Christ, is not just on Paul, but it is on all of us. And there's something powerful about when we are watchful and thankful and we get to share the way in which God is moving in our lives. I know all of us in this room, our lives, our trajectory of our lives were changed because people shared the way in which God was moving in their lives. And they gave us a vision and a hope and a purpose that God has that is way bigger than anything that we could ever imagine. People for me like Mike Strunga and Rod Lashway, people that mean nothing to any of you, but mean the world to me because they were watchful of the way God was moving and watchful of the way God was moving in my life, and they were willing to step out and share that with me. At the end of this verse that we read, Paul says this: be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full, covered in grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul here is calling for the Colossian church to protect their hearts. See, Paul has gone on for 3 chapters talking about how culture might be affecting the way the church is living. And hearing those words, Paul knew there was a risk. He knew it would be easy for the church then just to close itself up. Like, those who are outside are bringing in false teachings. Let's just not bring them in. That's the solution. And Paul is saying the opposite. He's saying, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. And I don't know who's an outsider for you. I don't know if it's someone who is literally not a part of the Christian faith, as the text is saying. I don't know if it's someone who thinks different politically than you, who cheers for a different sports team than you. I don't know who looks different than you, is a different skin color than you. I don't know who the outsiders are for you. But I do know that the response to those who seem to be against us, we don't have a choice in the way that we respond, has already been dictated for us and modeled for us in the person of Jesus. And over and over and over again, Jesus was interruptible. Jesus took time to talk with those that we would deem as outsiders, to serve those who we would deem as outsiders. When he had a place to be and someone grabbed his cloak, he healed that woman. When he had places to be, and a man comes up and says, my daughter has died, he goes and he heals her. Or my friend is sick, he goes and he heals them. Jesus, consistently, when meeting with people who we would deem as outsiders, showed them grace and love and served them. In fact, one of the final things that Jesus does is we see him wash the disciples' feet, a sign of service and humility. And there's two things about this story that stand out to me. The first is that Jesus did not permanently solve their problems. Their feet were dirty, and he took the time to wash them. But the moment they leave that house, their feet are going to get dirty again. And the second part that sticks out to me is Jesus' proximity to those who he is serving. He is with them. He is washing their feet. And if we are going to be like Jesus, we have to go around being willing to wash the feet of people. Now, KP, I'm not going to literally wash your feet. No matter how much you beg. But we have to be willing to be in close proximity with those who think differently than us, those who have needs. Because the further we are from a problem, the simpler the solution seems. Well, if they would just, well, if I was them, I would. And as you get to know them, all of a sudden your sentence changes. And you say things like, oh, all this time, I thought blank. Oh, if I only knew. See, Jesus models for us a way to live. And if Jesus is enough, and if we truly believe in the hope of Jesus that it gives us, then we're going to be willing to serve those who think differently than us. Even if it's simple, like washing their feet, we're going to give them a moment of a break and hope. Ironically, I started this sermon by saying how much I studied the last sentence. What does the author say? And as I was writing this sermon, I just could not figure out what's that last sentence going to be. What do I want the audience to be left with? And really, I just thought about it, and I could not say any better than Paul. So I'm going to close by reading Colossians 2 through 6 again. Paul writing to the church, he says to them, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Amen. Thank you, Dalton. One of the great opportunities we have in these community services is to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I know that in different churches it's done different ways. As CAMA, we've just decided that whoever the host church is will do it their way. So I'm going to ask, did everybody receive a cup when they came in tonight? If anyone does not have one, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Does everybody have one? Let me give a little bit of instructions, because these can be tricky. To get to the bread, you need to peel back the clear cellophane. And then once that's done, you'll pull back the light purple foil to get to the cup. So you may want to give yourself a little time as we do this. You do not have to be a member of Texas Christian Church or any other church for that matter in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. We simply ask that you belong to Jesus and that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If that's the case, we will invite you to participate with us. Our communion meditation tonight is going to be given by Bob Marsh.
Hi, I'm Bob Marsh. I'm Scott's brother. You can tell us apart because I don't wear ties. My wife and I serve as missionaries with Converge International Ministries, and we oversee Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East for our agency. And we've had the privilege, humbly, undeserved honor to speak and minister for the Lord in 40 nations on 5 continents. When we travel to different lands, I try to make a point of asking people around some of the words so that I can at least try to honor them a little bit by stumbling through their language a little. So I'll ask them, how do I say hello? How do I say goodbye? How do I ask where the bathroom is? And I'll ask, how do you say thank you? Because I want to thank the person at the hotel counter, the person at the restaurant. And they'll tell me, Dakuyo, Ukraine, Russia, Danke in Germany. We were in Athens, Greece at a conference once, and I asked the woman at the hotel restaurant how to say thank you. And when she spoke, it was like, should have known that. But at the same time, it was a great reminder. The Greek word for thank you is the same word that appears in the Greek language of the New Testament. It's pronounced differently in modern Greek, but it's spelled the same way. And the word in modern Greek is ευχαριστώ. In the original Greek that we have in the New Testament, it's Eucharisto. Eucharist. It comes from the gospel account in Luke where we are told that Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks, Eucharisto. He took the cup after the dinner and he gave thanks, Eucharisto. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is the ultimate and the original Thanksgiving table. And on this Sunday night before Thanksgiving here in the United States of America, we have the opportunity to participate in that ultimate Thanksgiving meal. We give thanks for the body and the blood of Christ. In the middle of that word Eucharisto is the word charis, which is the word for grace in Greek. Jesus saw the bread and he saw the cup as a grace, a gift from God, undeserved. And he gave thanks for that, Eucharisto. And so I invite you to join us this evening in that same Thanksgiving meal that was celebrated by not the pilgrims in 1621, but by the disciples of Jesus Christ in 33 AD. We're told in the scriptures that Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. His prayer for the Hebrews would have been something like this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Take it together and give thanks. After that meal, he took the cup, and we are told he gave thanks. Eucharisto. And he said this, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, who brings forth fruit from the vine. Let's share it together and give thanks. The last line that I will share is from the Apostle Paul as well. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.
We are soon going to take up an offering, as I mentioned earlier, and it is going all of the offering is going to go to the CAMA fund. If you are writing a check, you can write the check to CAMA, C-A-M-A. So write directly to them. I'm going to invite Cody Monkman, who is the director of the Neighborhood Care Center, where they distribute the CAMA funds. He's going to tell us a little bit about what they do and what your monies mean to the needy in our community. Cody?
So every Tuesday and Thursday, the Neighborhood Care Center is open for all of our different services that we provide to those that live in DeWitt County and Maroa, Illinois. And one of those services is what the Care Center refers to as economic support services. And those are appointments that we hold with families that show up, they sign in. We just kind of work our way down the list. And, you know, the way one of those appointments usually go is they walk in and we ask, you know, obviously we introduce ourselves. And then we ask, what brings you in here today? How can we help you? We sit at a dining table. And that's when we start hearing about whatever the challenge that they are facing. When I was thinking about a scripture that I keep in the forefront of my mind as I engage with families in this context is from 1 Samuel, and it's chapter 16. And this is the Lord speaking to Samuel, saying, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so, obviously, for the sake of the transaction or being able to provide physical assistance, we need to know what's going on in their family life or their household. But really, when it comes to that engagement, we engage with them as image bearers of God. We're not there to, you know, ask what's the problem that you have that we need to fix. It's you're made in the image of God, and how can I help you be to bear His image most effectively? And that belief is for all people as part of creation, whether in or outside of Christ. Now, obviously, if they're in Christ, they understand that a little bit differently than being outside of Christ, but every human's made in the image of God. And so we approach them with that belief. Now, what is your challenge? And how can we partner with you? Which also means that one of those questions is asking, you know, whatever their circumstance is, what can you put towards this? Because man was made to do work in the garden. But we never tell them what that amount should be. We let them self-identify. And we are inviting them to be a part of that process with them. So, the one story that comes to my mind happened this year. Gentleman came in, been working hard, getting peace in his life back together. He's got some things in his background that make that a little hard in getting reacclimated to society. And he's been sober, particularly with some of the things that are in his history, been clean for a while to the extent of working on getting custody of his children back, in which case he got it back, working on getting a job, which he got the job, has kept the job, and it's a career job. And then as we were partnering with him, through economic support services, that we were helping little by little. Part of that may be gas cards, which we have a couple of different funds that we use for economic support services, but the main one is CAMA. CAMA is one fund that we can tap into for that. And so, and the reason for that is, one, it's all local funds. Two, the paperwork, there's hardly any. A lot of times when people are asking for financial assistance, there's a lot of red tape. And it's a great blessing for families when there's not as much red tape. But we were tapping into Kama for helping him with gas. We can help families with gas, and so to help him get to work so that he didn't have to worry about gas but could put money towards his saving up for his own car. He didn't have a car. I think, honestly, he did save up his own money, and he got, I'm guessing, like a $500 car or something from Clinton Auto Auction, okay? It really wasn't that nice, okay? It was a beater, but he was so proud of it. Why? Because he worked hard for it. And when he got that new car, he stopped by the care center, walked in, and wanted to meet with someone named Laura, who helps distribute CAMA funds. And then Laura asked if he needed anything else or what he was here for, and he said, "Nope, I don't need anything. I just wanted to stop by to show you my car." Because we had been partnering with him and working into meeting that goal. And he was very proud of it. And like I said, like, you look at the car from the outside, you probably wonder whether or not the tire is going to pop off. But he worked so hard. It was his pride. It had value to it because he was stewarding the garden in which God had given him with the gifts that God had given him. And he'd been working really hard. And so I share that story in the money that CAMA collects from tonight. It goes to the CAMA fund. And we're always trying to find ways to, how can we leverage those dollars to multiply that and really leverage the gifts that people have in our community and inviting them into being a part of the redemptive process that God is doing on all of us, really, you know? Some of us just have some hurdles. Our hurdles look different. But CAMA, those dollars, we can use that to start that conversation. How can we help you? And then instill in them that, hey, so-and-so man, God has made you to be a great dad. Even though you got this habit, this hang-up, Holy Spirit can do a work on you, and it doesn't have to be that hang-up. And you can have your kids, and you can be that dad that God created you to be. And when people have that inspiration behind them, I mean, seriously, it's almost like all they need is a friend and someone to encourage them and to speak godly truth over them, and off they go. That's what a lot of our neighbors need. And these are people that we cross paths with at Save a Lot and IGA. So, thank you for giving your tithes and offerings to CAMA, so that the CAMA as a group, we can support other people, not only in our community, but also our congregations, people that we worship with. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. I'd just like to follow up briefly. People might look at the neighborhood care center and say, oh, they just give away money and they give away food. They do so much more than that. This is truly a ministry of the kingdom of God. Cody and Laura spend countless hours ministering to people. There are a lot of volunteers who see this as a ministry. And this isn't just a handout. This is truly a helping hand. And yes, there is the food pantry, there's clothing assistance, there's a lot of help that is offered, but it isn't just here, you can have it. It is, let's work with you and really building lives. So as you're giving tonight, that's what you're giving toward. This is not just another handout. This is truly reaching people for the kingdom of God. And we are so blessed in the Clinton community to have something like the Neighborhood Care Center, to have people like Cody and like Laura and like all of the volunteers who do such a wonderful job. This is a ministry that we can truly get behind and support. Thank you for your support tonight. Continue to pray for them, please. And throughout the year, check with your church and see, hey, are we supporting the CAMA Fund? And if you want to give individually, if you want to give to your church to give to the CAMA Fund, it's a great investment in the kingdom. At this time, I'm going to call a couple of our pastors to come, and we're going to pass the plates. I know some of you may have given as you came in, but this gives you an opportunity to give if you have not done so. Thank you.